When is a thing made holy? At what point is anything or person, at what point is it considered holy, sanctified? The word holy and the word sanctify mean the same thing. The two words are taken from the same original Hebrew or Greek words, holy and sanctify. The word holy, the word sanctify means separate, set apart. Separation, holiness, separated from sin, and consecrated to the Almighty God. All these is the idea and concept in the word sanctified. Or the word holy, to be separated, to be set apart, to be included in that which is considered separation, to be set aside for God or God's purpose. Whenever you hear the word holy or sanctified, both words carry those ideas. When used to describe the Almighty God, because there are some differences here in when and how the word is used. When the word holy is used in reference to the Almighty God, well, first, when it is used in reference to God's people, the Christian, the word carries moral, ethical, and spiritual implications. When we speak about moral, we talk about wrong and right. So whenever the word holy or sanctified is used in reference to a child of God, in reference to a Christian, it always carries that concept of dealing with wrong and right, that which is ethical, pleasing in God's sight, and carries also with it a specific type of relationship with God. I need to repeat that. When the word holy or sanctified is used in reference to a child of God or a Christian, it always carries with it a particular kind of relation and character involving our very attitude, which is godly and Christ-like. Let us look at one passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 and verse 30, and chapter 6, 16, verse 11. Let us look at those two passages. We're looking on the word sanctify, or the word holy, which is taken from the same word. Let us hear it.
Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified.
To them who are set apart. This word, as used here, referring not only to the Corinthians, but to all Christians. When you are a child of God, you are separated for God. But the word also carries moral implication. And when we speak of morality, we are talking about things that are wrong or right. Read again, brother, verse 2.
Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified.
To them, you are not only the church of God located in the city, the ancient city of Corinth, you are set apart for God. At least you ought to be. Read on.
To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to
wait,
be saints.
Wait. That's the only place we can be sanctified. We cannot be truly sanctified unless that sanctification is done in Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping before this lesson finish, I'll tell you how to get in Christ. Mr. Mitchell, I thought that if I pray and fast all day, I would become sanctified. No, sir. The Almighty God has specific act of obedience which places you in Christ and make you sanctified for him. That was verse 2.
Called to be saints with all that in every place.
That's verse 30.
Verse 2.
Okay, so verse, okay. Go on.
With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You use the word saints there too. Was it in the passage?
Called to be saints.
Called to be saints. That word too has relationship with the word sanctified. Saints are those who are separated from the world. They are sanctified for Jesus Christ. Verse 30 now.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus.
Of him, that is, from Christ, you are what?
In Christ Jesus.
You are in Christ, read on.
Who of God?
Who of God?
Is made unto us.
Is made unto us
wisdom.
Wisdom.
And righteousness.
And righteousness.
And sanctification.
And sanctification. Here again. If you are a true child of God, you are separated from the ungodly of the world, and you are separated in your thinking, your attitude, your conduct must be different from that of the ungodly. Are we there? Read on.
And redemption.
And redemption.
End of verse.
So here Paul lists about three or four things that you are when you are a child of God. Let me hear chapter 6 and verse 11.
And such were some of you, but ye are washed.
But you, wait. Paul lists some things that were ungodly things. Are we all there? Are we all there? In fact, let me hear verse 10.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Now he lists some sinful practices that would hinder you or me from having a relationship with God here and now, and hindering us from having eternal peace with God after judgment. That was verse 10. Then verse 11 now.
And such were some of you.
Now, Paul said to the Corinthians, many of you who are no Christian, you are no children of God. Watch here now.
But ye
you
are...
were once practicing these ungodly things. But what made the difference?
But ye are washed.
What is that referring to? Brother Mitchell, does it mean that I took a bath? No. And if you want to liken it to a bath, this is a different kind of wash. He said, what made the difference between you being a child of God and the ungodly men and women? You are washed. That is baptism. That's right. No man or woman can be made cleansed or clean unless you repent and be baptized. You are washed.
And you are sanctified.
You are set apart.
But you are justified.
You are made just or righteous.
In the name of the Lord Jesus.
And that is done by the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. When the word, I was talking about when the word is used to describe God's people, the Christian, that's what we have just dealt with for the past few minutes. But then, in a second part, when the word is used to describe a day, yes, a time, a place, an animal, another non-person entity, it refers or means that which is made special. Just your attention I need. We have spent a few minutes looking on the word sanctified and holy when it is used referring to a child of God, a Christian. Now we are looking on the word, the same word, when it is used referring to a place, a day, an animal, or some other thing. When it is used referring to these, it means that which is special or made special, that which is different, that which is separated or set apart for God's use. Set apart either by God or set apart by man for God. You and I can set things aside for God's use. Let's get into this a little more. In Scripture, we see at least three usages of the word sanctified. In Scripture, between Old and New Testament, we see three different usages of the word. One, run with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. I'm looking on one of the three usages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14.
For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband.
Wait. Brother Mitchell, how is an unbeliever become sanctified? Let me hear it again, brother.
For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband.
You know, I smile because don't jump the gun and think the passage is saying if you are a gentleman, you are not a Christian, but you're married to a Christian, that all on a sudden you become sanctified. You become holy. No, it has nothing to do with that. The Almighty God has one plan to make men and women sanctified, holy. And that is true obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By marrying, but you being an ungodly woman, marrying to a godly man doesn't make you a Christian, or vice versa. The word sanctify here is used in a special sense in that Paul was dealing with mixed marriages, where that husband who was not a Christian but married to a Christian, they were both made or become separated to each other or for each other. That is, there was that marriage agreement or contract made that ungodly husband sanctified for his wife and the wife for her, for him. It's not sanctified in the sense of they were made holy, but they are in a relationship which was acknowledged by God that they are wife and husband. They are not sinning in that relationship. In that way, they are sanctified for or to each other. The ungodly husband was sanctified or set apart for his godly wife, and the godly wife was sanctified for her ungodly husband. God does not see their relationship as ungodly, even though one was a Christian and the other was not. That's how the word sanctified here is used, in a very special sense. Set apart to and for each other in the marriage. A second usage, I said three. The second usage, man does. And man, human being, can also make things holy are sanctified in a ceremonial sense. Let me repeat that before man, the Bible shows us or tells us that we as human beings, in one sense, can have things separated, set apart, sanctified. Let us run to the book of Leviticus, chapter 21, verse 8.
Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee.
Wait, wait. I believe the Almighty God here is addressing Moses, telling Moses how to treat Aaron's son. They were all Moses' nephews. They were to call Moses brother, but they constitute the priesthood. And the Almighty God in this passage, if my memory serves me right, is speaking to Moses, telling Moses how to treat the priests, the Levites. And what he said there, brother, in verse 8, chapter 21,
thou shalt sanctify him.
Wait there. Somebody else turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 27, and verse 36 and 37. Exodus 29. Chad, you are back with Leviticus, chapter 21. We are delving into the usage of the word sanctified and the word holy. Verse 8.
Thou shalt sanctify him.
Thou who? Moses. You shall sanctify him. That's one of the Israelites. How can Moses do this and he's not God? Well, remember, we give you the meaning of the word. Sanctified or holy. It simply means to set something aside for special usage. And God is telling Moses, you, in dealing with the Levites and the priests, you shall set them apart for their job. Read, brother.
For he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee.
That's right. So that's why you are setting them aside. I give you, Moses, the authority to do that. Look at Exodus 29, verse 27, and then 36 and 37.
And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it.
And you notice the Almighty God first told Moses, you shall sanctify this, you shall sanctify that. That means it should be set apart, specially belonging to God or to God's service. Look at Job, chapter 1, verse 5. Job, chapter 1, verse 5.
And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, and Job sent and sanctified them.
Job sent, that these are referring to Job's children. Watch here now. Watch here now. It seems as if they usually have their parties. That's right. Job, children, celebrate time together, feast together. And Job recognized that in their feasting and having nice time as young people, they would have sinned. The passage under consideration gives us the idea that each time they had their parties together, Job would make arrangements to have them sanctified. Read, I stop you, start it again. Verse 5.
And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts.
You see the reason why Job sanctified them? But one of the things I gather here too is what responsible parenting involves. That's right. What responsible parenting involves. Because what you notice here, as Job's children, he being a grown man and knew the tendency of young people getting together for their parties, Job knew that there was no doubt that sin would have taken place. It is on the basis of that consideration that his children offended God, that he would arrange for them to be sanctified. Are we there? Let me drop something by here too. That which man sanctifies does not carry the same weight and meaning and spiritual implication like that which the Almighty God sanctifies. Brother Michel, what do you? When we read here, Moses is commanded to sanctify Aaron's sons and the priests and whatever, that never carries the same weight, implication, as when God sanctifies. Very important. But man does sanctify. Man set self aside for God. Man set things aside for God. But it never carries the weight which God's sanctification carries. That which is made holy, or that which is sanctified by God, that includes God's people, the Christian, it's usually is sanctified with condition which must be met, implying moral or ethical responsibility. Whenever you and I read of anything which God sanctifies, somewhere within the wording or the context of that passage, you will see that there are some responsibility placed upon the human agency. Something that man must do, condition that God set, which places responsibility upon man. Look at we read 1 Corinthians. Look at John chapter 17, verse 17.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
How is God's word going to sanctify you and me? when we read it, understand it, and when we do what it says. Merely reading God's word does not sanctify us. Sanctify them by thy truth. That is, set them apart by your truth. That is done when we study God's word. Wait, or hear God's word and become obedient to it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Read it aloud.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, loved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
And what?
And belief of the truth.
You would miss the implication of that belief of the truth. Because the Bible concept of belief is that if you believe, you will obey. The Bible, usually that concept, belief in God's scheme of things is not merely a mental acceptance. That's part of it. But the Bible concept of belief always carries obedience with it. Belief of the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water.
How? That he may sanctify it and cleanse it. It's going to be done by the washing of water. You notice the obedience coming there when you deal with water. You notice it. That he might do what?
Sanctify.
Sanctify, set it apart.
And cleanse it.
And cleanse it.
With the washing of water.
With the washing of water.
By the word.
By the word. It is when we obey what the Bible teaches about baptism, repent and get baptized for the removal of your sin. That's how the washing of water comes in. When you obey what God commands about your salvation, it involves obedience to baptism. Are we there? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience.
You hear again, sanctification of the Spirit. It's going to involve some type of obedience. Always. Remember I'd say that which is made holy, that which is sanctified by God, usually with conditions. The condition of obedience always come along with God sanctifying a human being. Let us move on quick and finish this lesson. As Christian, we ought to set aside or sanctify things for Christ. Wait. That's an important part of being a Christian. We will learn to set aside things for God. Well, let me deal with the most important aspect of this first. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let us hear it. We are dealing with the fact that as children of God, we must learn that part of being Christian is where we set things aside for God. Let us hear 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts.
Where?
In your hearts.
That's right. This, of course, is dealing with our thoughts, our intellect, our plan, our purpose. Sanctify
the Lord God in your
hearts. The Lord God in your heart. Watch here. If you don't sanctify him there, you're not going to sanctify him anywhere. Because our action and what it starts in the mind. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Uh-huh.
And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness.
You know, I wish we have time. This is a great passage. Teaching us that you should grow to where you feel that you are in a position to defend from God's word what you believe. Notice it. Be ready.
Be ready always.
When?
Always.
To do what?
To give an answer to every man that...
When a person asks you, why do you take the communion every Sunday? You should be able to scripturally explain to that person. That's how comes you may lead that person to Christ. To explain why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It's not because the preacher or elders think it should be done. It's done by God's command here. When the person asks you, why do I have to go in the water, get baptized? Can't I just serve God, sir? You should be able to explain. Be ready at all times to give an answer to them that ask you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Whatever you believe and practice as it relates to your relationship with God, you should want to grow day by day. Yes, it doesn't come overnight. But you should be positioning yourself daily. The church has Bible study. Make use of it. The church has discussion. Make use of it. And you know what? You will die in sin and in ignorance if you tell yourself that you have already known it. That's right. Because in many cases, the Almighty God knows there are so much more to learn, but because of your laziness and self-content, you don't want to put out the effort to enlighten yourself as it relates to the will of God that is revealed here. Be ready at all times to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Always learning more and more about God's will. Wait. That's the way you are going to get God's assistance. But you see, those of us who suffer from self-complacency, we are satisfied that we have it all here, and I don't need to be with them there. The Almighty God will never work with you. Truly. Take me up on that. God will not work with you for you to have a better understanding of his will, because he sees in your inactivity or laziness that you do not have the interest. They're ready at all times. Yes. You were in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, no?
And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Remember, we're on the point that as Christians, we ought to learn to set things aside for God. We ought to set time aside for God. We ought to set devotion a time for God. We ought to set from our earnings, we ought to set some aside for God. Because all of it was provided by God in the first place. It belonged to Him. We are to learn to do that. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store.
Stop there. Let every one of you, Paul told, this was a special offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem and surrounding. He said, let every one of you, does what?
Lay by him in store.
That is, put it aside. Don't wait until the day when you are giving it with the congregation or giving it at church. Once you earn something, put some aside for Christ. When you give it to the poor, needy saints in Jerusalem, you are giving it to the cause of Christ. In fact, he said here that there be no...
That there be no gatherings when I come.
He didn't want the church to meet just simply to take up an offering when he arrived there. He wanted to have been given and waiting. But notice, step down to verse 3 and 5.
And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. In verse 5.
3 through 5. That was verse 5. Let me hear verse 5 again.
Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia.
Read on.
And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go.
Read on.
For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits.
Read on.
But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost.
There's a verse in that text somewhere there where Paul was telling the Corinthians, that I think is the Thessalonian, that he didn't want that when they come and found that the offering was not ready, it's going to look a certain way or reflect negatively. What I found interesting in studying that passage is when he said, encourage the Corinthians to give out of willingness, and that it should not be motivated by covetousness. I find that quite interesting. How can they covet that which they gave? They were the ones who were asked to contribute to this giving. How can covetousness come in? In closing, it came to me in looking on that section of the verses, the fact that we can also covet what we give to God. And that is not good. When you or I give and wish we didn't have to give, we gave reluctantly, we find ways to rob God. That is covetousness. We can sin by the very way we give what we give. Yes, we can. If we give and wish we didn't have to give, you are coveting what you give, even though it belonged to you. The Almighty God wants us to give willingly. Let me wrap up now. Just a point, because I will not get back to this lesson for in any brief time. As far as God is concerned in his action, in God's action of sanctification, of making something holy, that is when the Almighty God made a day, a time, an act, a gift holy, under the New Testament, or under the dispensation of grace, there is no pre-sanctification of things. Please get this. There is no pre-sanctification of things as was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God sanctifies some things and it remains sanctified. Under the New Testament, there is no pre-sanctification of things, that is daytime gift, even of person, and I said that with clarification. There is no pre-sanctification of things under grace. As far as God's people are concerned, both the individual Christian and the church, they are both made holy instantaneously and ongoing. Are Christians holy? Yes. But it is not a case where God made us holy and we remain holy indefinitely. We are constantly being made holy daily. More to be said on this, but time has gone. But it's something to keep in mind. It is not like under the Old Testament system, where pre-sanctification was something in which the Almighty God engaged many times. Some things were made holy by God, and it continued being holy until such time. You don't have that type of thing in the New Testament. for the Christian as well as the church. We are made holy at baptism, when all our past sins are washed away, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But do you know what? Every second, every minute, every day, every month after that, as long as you live the Christian life faithfully, the Almighty God continually making us holy. I'd be willing to answer a question on that, but I've given you enough that if you're here today wanting to be holy in God's sight, Jesus Christ wants to right now, wants to make you holy. And you know how he does that? He asks that you accept your sinful condition. That you accept that in God's sight you are not what you are to be. And that you make a decision that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that when he went to Calvary's cross, he went to give his life to pay the penalty for your sin. That you believe that. And you believe that sincerely and strong. And that you move on in the ladder that brings you to Christ's blood. That you not only believe, but that you repent of your sin. That all the things in your life that you recognize to be wrong, contrary to the will of Jesus Christ, you will turn from them. The Bible calls that repentance. Are you a Christian when you repent? No, sir. You have not yet gotten under the influence of the blood of Christ. Therefore, you must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, Mr. Mitchell, that's the way you all make it up at this church. No, we didn't make it up. We read it in the Bible and we are commanded to follow it. That you must confess the name of Christ or show that you are not ashamed or afraid of him. And you know what? It's after you are willing to confess Christ's name that you are baptized. It is in baptism that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your sin, to your soul. It is at baptism you put on Christ. It is at baptism that you became a Christian. It is at baptism that you get in Christ. It is at baptism that you became a child of God. And you can be baptized today. We are about to sing a song. The song will be sung to the honor and glory of Jesus' name. But it is also an appropriate time for you to respond to Jesus' invitation. Yes, you want to become a Christian. You want the Almighty God to cleanse you from all your past sin and sanctify you. That can be done today. Christ is ready to do all of his part, and he has asked us to assist you.